Let me have you take your Bibles and go to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. And there's a lot of material to cover tonight, and so I'm going to do the best I can to keep moving and doing it in a timely fashion. But I think that the material that we'll cover and the message that's going to be presented will be of a genuine help to you. We're going to teach a lesson that I'm actually prepared and going to teach later on the week to those that work with teenagers, entitled Teaching Your Teens to Walk with God. As I prepared this, God began to really burden my heart concerning the fact that we need to have a session here before we have a session in Ohio to help our people. Besides that, y'all will be the guinea pigs. If it doesn't work, I'll change and teach something else down there, amen? But I think all of us need to learn what it is to walk with God. Learning to walk with God. I'm going to give you seven what I think are very powerful secrets, biblical principles to developing a friendship with Jesus Christ. Let's all stand, if you will, with me. Let's look at Genesis chapter number 5, and let's look at verse number 22. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 22. And the verse says this, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." Look, please, at verse 24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And if you will, look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And Noah walked with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know what it is, to learn what it is, to walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that what will be taught tonight will, I hope, be a help. I believe with all my heart that you long to have a relationship with your children. You long to have a closeness. Lord, you've made yourself intimately available to each and every one of us. And the old saying is, do you feel far away from God? Well, who do you think moved? And Lord, I think your desire is always to be close to us. And oftentimes, Lord, prone to wander, the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we are oft times so fickle and so unfaithful when it comes this matter of having this close fellowship. Now, Lord, tonight's not about trying to decide who is and who isn't. Tonight is trying to decide how we all can do better and get closer to our God. So I pray that that would be what is presented, and that would be the spirit of in which it is presented. Lord, help us all to walk out of here with a renewed desire to be as close to God as we've ever been to our life, and to realize what that entails and what that means. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. As a pastor, I think it has to always remain one of the primary goals of the ministry is to help all of your people develop a close walk with God. I believe that friendship, listen carefully to these introductory remarks, friendship and fellowship go hand in hand. Now think about what I said there. I believe friendship and fellowship go hand in hand. I say this about children. I see this about teenagers. Even ourselves, you know, especially teenagers, they enjoy spending time with their friends. You don't have to force children or teenagers to talk and walk with a friend. Friends talk, they whisper, they share secrets, they laugh, they play, they want to spend time together, they want to have sleepovers, they want to go to town together, they want to do all the stuff they can together. The key to walking with God, I believe, is developing a friendship with God. Now, let me just say, give you four real quick introductory remarks. Number one, there is a difference between having daily devotions and walking with God. There is a difference between having daily devotions and walking with God. So many times when we talk about the subject, bring up the subject of walking with God, we think instantly, oh, he's talking about, do I read my Bible and pray every morning before I leave the house? That is not walking with God. That is a primer, I think, to help you to start the day walking with God, but that is not walking with God. By the way, you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray, and I will not diminish the importance of those things tonight. But let me explain to you that when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, it means just that, doesn't mean he got up every morning and had a short time of fellowship and then walked away from that fellowship and walked away from the God of that fellowship. But he spent the day with a understanding that there was God, that God was beside him and God was with him, and he had a very intimate relationship with God and included God as if he was a traveling companion with him through every aspect of the day. Noah also knew what it was to walk with God. Now let me give you the second thing. Daily devotions are a drudgery to someone who has not developed a friendship with God. Daily devotions are a drudgery to someone who has not developed a friendship with God. Have you ever tried to get your kids to go play with somebody that they don't have a close friendship with, that they don't have much in common with? And you have to push them to get involved, push them to get involved with them. And the whole time they just act like they're almost being punished because they have to spend time with this person. And you know why? Because there's not a sweet, close friendship with that person. You don't have to do that when somebody has that friendship. And so daily devotions become, I think, a drudgery to folks who have not developed a friendship with God. Let me give you this. Reading the Bible in prayer becomes a natural extension of a personal friendship with God. Bible reading and prayer become just a natural extension of a personal friendship with God. Let me give you the last introductory statement. Having daily devotions is not walking with God. Having daily devotions is not walking with God. Daily devotions require only a few minutes where a walk produces sustained fellowship. A walk with God produces sustained fellowship. Now, the difference being is this. You know what? There would be a difference between me and you if I was to call you. Brother Klein, if I was to call you tomorrow morning and spend 15 minutes talking on the phone with you and then hang up the phone and go about my day and really never give you another thought, that would be a lot different than me and you saying, hey, you know what, let's meet tomorrow and let's spend the day witnessing and soul winning, and then let's go have lunch together, and then let's go do some fun activity that we both enjoy. There's a huge difference between talking to you 15 minutes in the morning and walking with you throughout the day. And folks, that's what we need to do. Every Christian in this room needs to develop a close, intimate walk with God. Now, that is not going to happen. Listen, that is not going to happen until you develop a friendship with God. You're not going to have the desire to walk with God until He becomes your friend. Now, all that is introductory because I'm going to, give you some Bible-based principles that will help you to develop a friendship with God. I want to teach you some things about God that I hope will be an encouragement to you. And some of you are already sitting there saying, you know what, Brother Jerry, this must be for everyone else. Or, you know what, this is for full-time workers. Or this is for preachers. Or this is for... No, this is for every born-again Christian. So listen very carefully, and we're going to cover this, I think, in a timely fashion. We'll be using our Bible some. Many of the verses I'll just read, but we will turn to some of the verses, so stay with me, all right? Seven powerful secrets to developing a friendship with Jesus Christ. Brother Reiser, what we need to do with our young people is not just teach them to have daily devotions, but teach them to develop a friendship with God. If they have a friendship with God, the daily devotions will be a no-brainer. They'll want to do it. Listen, Sunday school teachers, we don't want to just teach our Sunday school classes to have daily devotions. Now, that's important, but we want them to teach them to be a friend of God, because if they develop a friendship with God, again, daily devotions will just be a natural extension of that friendship. Now, let me give you several things that I think is important, and I'll give you some verses and read some things to you, but let me give you seven powerful secrets to developing a friendship with Jesus Christ. I want to say this. Jesus is my friend. And let me say this, I'm His friend. And I enjoy that relationship. That is key. Could I say this? Not always in my Christian life. Since I've been saved, could I say that second one? I could always say the first one, because Jesus has always been a friend to me. But I haven't always been a friend to Him. There were periods of time in my Christian life when I was almost a complete stranger with Jesus Christ. And you know what? That wasn't His fault. That was my fault. And I want to teach you how to have and develop a friendship with Jesus Christ. Let's start. Number one, let me give you this. Number one, Jesus has already proved His friendship toward us. Jesus has already proved his friendship towards us. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loveth at all times." A friend loveth at all times. Now, let me say this. Jesus has always loved you, and he loves you as his child unconditionally, and he has always been a friend to you. Jesus has already proved his friendship towards us. A friend loveth at all times. You say, how did he prove it, Brother Jerry? He proved his love by making the ultimate sacrifice for us, for offering us greater love. What is greater love? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his. Did he die for you? Well, he laid down his life for a friend. He did it because he is your friend, and he wants you to be his friend, and he offers friendship to you. You know what? He's proved that his love is unconditional. He loves us unconditionally. A friend loveth at all times. Can I read this? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has and always will. He loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Now look right up here, because I'm saying these words, and you know the verses are there, and you know they're true, but some of you are still struggling with this. Listen to me. Let me just be very candid with you. Some of you were not raised in a home where unconditional love was the norm. Love and favor had to be earned. You could be loved one day and spurned the next. Some of you, after you grew up, got into relationships where unconditional love was not the norm. And so I think that because of that and the hurts that are there from that, sometimes we have trouble just believing that it even exists. Brother Jerry, are you telling me that God loves me and he promises that nothing can separate me from the love of God? A friend loveth at all times. He is the ultimate friend. He offers to you friendship. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you when you're good and he loves you when you're bad. Listen, he may not always approve and not always be pleased with what you do or what I do, but his love never wavers one bit. Amen. Jesus loves you. Jesus has already proved his friendship because a friend loveth at all times. He proved it by making the ultimate sacrifice. The greatest thing that you can do for a friend is to lay down your life for him, and he did that. So that is the proof that he is your friend and that he has no intention of ever stopping being your friend. Isn't that exciting? Now let me give you the second thing. Jesus not only has proved his friendship towards us, he offers and wants a friendship from us. Jesus offers the relationship of friendship to every single born-again Christian. He wants that relationship. You see, friendship, folks, is not a two-way street necessarily. You can be a friend to someone who is not a friend back to you, and that's what Jesus has always done. You know what? You don't get to choose whether or not Jesus is a friend to you. He chose to be your friend, and there's nothing you can do about it. Not that you'd want to, but you know what? You must choose whether or not you want to enter into a friendship relationship, a two-way street friendship relationship. Jesus offers and wants a friendship relationship with every single person in the room. Now, the Bible says this, God developed a friendship with Abraham. Can I have you turn to Exodus chapter number 33? Exodus chapter number 33. Boy, I love this. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now let me have you jump over to James, and I want you to look at these verses, because I'm going to try to convince you of something here in a minute. Say, Brother Jerry, why take the time to establish that Abraham had a friendship with God? What's that have to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. James chapter number 2 and verse number 23. James chapter 2 and verse number 23. James 2:23 says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, let me give you something that we all ought to understand. God is no respecter of persons. God does not favor one person and disfavor another. If God offers to one of his children something, he has to offer it to all of them. God did not have a friendship with Abraham and say, "I just liked Abraham more than I did the rest of you all, and so, you know what? I'm offering him something that I'm not going to offer the rest of you." No. Abraham had a friendship with God. God is no respecter of persons. He will not offer to one that what he will not make available to all. Now, is this true, Brother Jerry? Go to Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 19. Let's see if Jesus affirms this. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 19. I want you to look at these verses, because some of you need to look and see the fact that God is offering this for you. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19. I love this verse. The Bible says this, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." You know, when Jesus was on earth, he became a friend to publicans and sinners. Amen. We ought to say amen, Brother Bo, because if he's not a friend of sinners, then he's not a friend of any of us. And Jesus offers his friendship to us and offered his friendship and wants that friendship relationship. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now we're getting the truck loaded here. We're going to take off, so stay with me and stay with me mentally here. Jesus has proved his friendship toward us. Jesus offers friendship to us and wants that friendship relationship. I know this because of what he says in John 15 verse 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." I love this. I love this. Jesus says, "I want to be your friend." Now, "I am your friend," he says. "I've proved that I'm your friend. I'll be your friend. Whether or not you ever returned that relationship, a friendship relationship back to me, it will never change. My love is unconditional. A friend loveth at all times, so I'm the ultimate friend." And I didn't just say it, I proved it. I laid my life down. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends." He said, "I have established that I'm your friend. Now I want you to be my friend. Please be my friend." He says, "I made Abraham my friend." And you know what? Abraham was a great man. But you know what? I don't treat one of you different than the other. I'm not a respecter of persons. If I'll be a friend to Abraham, I want to be a friend to you. And he said here to his disciples, "Listen, I don't want to just call you servants. I'm not going to just call you servants. I'm going to call you friends." And he had that friendship relationship with them. Well, forgive me, folks, but you know what? Hey, Lord, you can't offer friendship to Abraham, not offer it to me, not and be who you say you are. And you can't offer it to your disciples, not offer it to Jerry Ross. I mean, if they could have been your friend, then don't I have an opportunity to be your friend? And Jesus said, "Yes! And I want that." See, I don't want you to just come read my book for 10 minutes in the morning, pray to me and give me a list of requests, and then walk away and not treat me as a friend. I want you to realize that I'm with you every moment of every day. I want you to talk to me like you would talk to with a friend and kid with me like you would kid with a friend. And every time you enjoy something, enjoy it with me as you would a friend. And every time you have a heartache, share it with me as you would a friend. And let me help you and be an encouragement. You will never find a greater friend than Jesus. I've watched people go their whole life and just fret, and I understand what they're doing, and I'm not belittling this, but just almost just grieve over the fact that they've never had a close friend, they've never had a bosom buddy. Well, let me tell you, if you don't, it's because you have not accessed what is available to you, because Jesus is the best friend you could possibly ever have. And he wants to walk with you, and he wants to talk with you, and he wants to be that bosom buddy. Now, let me give you the third thing, all right? Jesus has proved his friendship. Amen? Now he says, "Could I have it back? I want this friendship relationship. I gave it to others. I want it with you too." Now, number three, let me give you this. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, but you don't understand. Listen to me. No matter what you have done, Jesus still offers to you friendship. Now, this is where I've got to get some of you over a hurdle. No matter what you have done, Jesus still offers to you friendship. Oh, Brother Jerry, Jesus might want to be a friend to some people in this room, but you don't understand what I've done to him. You don't understand the times I've disappointed him. You don't understand what's in my past. Let me share some things with you. Proverbs 27:10 says this, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." You know what? Jesus does not offer his friendship based on your conduct or my conduct. He wants to have a friendship relationship with you no matter what you have done. Now, I've got to have you. Now, I think I'll read this to you. Let me share this with you. There was a man by the name of Judas. Y'all familiar with Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus. You talk about the biggest rascal maybe in the entire Bible. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, learned from him, listened to him, acted like one of his disciples, infiltrated the inner circle, if you'll let me say that, of 12, and carried the bag and stole out of the bag. He stole out of the bag. And when given an opportunity, sold Jesus down the river for 30 pieces of silver. Now that's bad enough, folks. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll throw this in on the deal. I'll even tell you where he hides and where he goes. And I'll even go with you and point him out to you. Now, you know, if you're going to be a scoundrel, then be a scoundrel. But this guy's not just a scoundrel, he's a snake. I mean, if you're going to be a traitor, then be a traitor. Walk in there and say, all right, Jesus, ha ha, for 3 years I fooled you. That's him arresting. But no. He goes to the Roman soldiers that are with him and he says, now listen, I'm going to go ahead of you. And I'm going to walk in like I'm just late. And whoever I kiss, that's him. So this dirty rat comes into Gethsemane where Jesus has been kneeling and praying and sweating great drops of blood. And on the verge of dying, he's in such anguish, pleading for enough strength to finish the job. And here comes this scoundrel in, and out in the distance, you hear the rattling of the swords and the banging of the armor and the shields. And Judas comes walking in. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm late. Oh, and walks over and gives him a kiss on the cheek to let them know who to arrest. Now, let me read the story now that you know it. Let me read a few verses out of Matthew 26. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And by the way, I think when Judas was carrying that money back to the priest, all he could hear in his mind is, Friend, friend, friend. I think when he threw it on the floor there, all he could hear was, Friend, friend, friend. I think when Judas went out to hang himself, maybe the last thought he thought of was, looking in the face of Jesus, have him look at him and call him a friend. Now, let me share something with you. If you've never betrayed Jesus, even if you've betrayed Jesus, been a traitor to Jesus, and even done it secretly and maliciously and for personal gain, Jesus still offers friendship to you.
Amen.
And this is the biggest lie that I think that the devil tries to convince Christians of. See, many Christians think that they have sinned away the chance of ever being Jesus' friend. Oh, Brother Jerry, you have no idea. I've made such a mess, and I've did this thing, and there's no way. I mean, God is never going to... Yes, He does. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. You see, the Bible says this, a whisper, Proverbs 16:28, a whisper separateth chief friends. There is a whisper that's been busy saying things in your ear, and that whisper is Satan. He's been putting these thoughts in your mind. No matter the extent of your betrayal, Jesus offers his forgiveness and restored fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what Jesus was offering Judas when he looked at him, even after he kissed him and betrayed him and said, friend, he was offering forgiveness. He was offering a restored relationship. He wanted him to repent. He wanted him to turn back. He still wanted to claim him. And let me say this, if Judas would have responded to the conviction of God and went and fell on his knees at the base of the cross and pled for forgiveness, that same blood that forgave me would have forgiven him. And Jesus would have said, I not only forgive you, I want to be your friend. So listen to me, folks. I'm trying to get you past some things. First of all, Jesus does want to be your friend. He is your friend. He's proved it. But he also wants that relationship to be twofold. He wants to be the best friend that you have. And you know what he says? I don't care. You listed the nastiest, most horrible thing that you can do against man and God. Jesus said, I'll forgive it. I'll restore the relationship. I'll clean you up. I'll purge you. I'll make you white as snow. And I'll go beyond that. I'll extend a hand of friendship. And I'll say, I want to be a friend to you like I was to Abraham. I want to be your friend. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
You know, maybe that's not good news to you, but that's good news to an old scoundrel like Jerry Ross. Praise God. How many times I've had to come back to Calvary and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I've done it again. Instead of being met with scorn and disapproval, and instead of being dismissed and knocked down, you know what he says? I forgive you, son. And he offers the hand of friendship to me. Let me restore our relationship. Let me restore our fellowship. Let's get back to being close. Let's be back to being friends. He's never once turned me down on that. Never once not offered that. Amen. Let me give you the fourth thing. There's some things about this friendship you need to understand, because there's some friendship principles that you need to understand. Let me get into this now. And this is kind of the meat of it, the next 4 points. Number four, a real friend, and Jesus is a real friend. A real friend tells you what you need to hear, even if it sometimes is not what you want to hear. A real friend tells you what you need to hear, even if it's sometimes not what you want to hear. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Oh, I like that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And you know what? A true friend sometime will even wound you. And when he's doing that, he's being faithful. But an enemy will kiss you, and you know what? In doing so, deceive you and not really be your friend. Now, let me just say a word to the young people, and I'm going to talk about friendships as far as horizontally, and then we're going to get back to the ultimate friendship here. But the greatest friends that you have in the world are not people that join in with you and lavish affection on you when you're doing wrong, and defend you when you're doing wrong, or help you to hide the fact that you're doing wrong. I will guarantee you, those people are not your friends. Matter of fact, they know nothing about friendship. The people in your life that are your dearest friends are the ones that are willing and love you enough to go up sometimes and wound you. You know what? All of us are kind of made out of the same flesh. And not a one of us really usually enjoy being rebuked. And sometimes that rebuke has to be harsh to get our attention. And it's very easy for us to respond incorrectly to rebuke. And to decide that if somebody comes up and rebukes us, you know what? They're doing that because they're not our friend. Well, let me tell you, the one that comes up and rebukes you in an area you need to be rebuked is your friend. And the one that's beside you defending the way that you are to you is not your friend. And that's why, young people, I'm telling you, we live in an upside down, mixed up world. There's a lot of Christian teenagers that at some point in their life decide that mom and dad are the enemy. They're not the enemy. If they are rebuking you and trying to help you and correcting you, they are the best friend that you have. The enemy is the one that's trying to make you feel comfortable and good about your sinful condition. Sometimes we get some crazy thoughts going in our mind, and it's from the devil. You know why? Because a whisper separateth chief friends. And a preacher will preach a hard message. And you know what? Part of preaching the word is rebuking. I mean, that's part of it. Folks, 2 Timothy chapter 4, just read it. And part of it is just rebuking. It doesn't mean that you, as a preacher, even enjoy that part of it. I'd 100 times rather come to the pulpit with an encouraging message than a message of rebuke. But you know what? I would be unfaithful to the Bible if that's all I ever brought to you. And sometimes the devil will sit on your shoulder, young person, or even an adult, and say, you know what? That guy just doesn't like you. That guy's against you. That guy's your enemy. Listen, Faithful is the wounds of a friend. And if a friend comes to you, and they are a true friend, they're going to tell you what you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. Now listen to me, because I'm talking about being a friend to Jesus. Oh, good, I want to be a friend to Jesus. Jesus is a friend to me. He's offering this friendship. You know what? He's willing to forgive me of everything that I've ever done. And if I get that relationship restored and get forgiven, he's offering me friendship. Man, it's close. Good to be close to you, Jesus. Jesus says, good. Now let me tell you some things. Wait a minute. I don't want to hear that. Well, folks, listen. If you do not understand true friendship, then you are not going to understand and have a successful relationship with Jesus Christ. I may rebuke you and be wrong sometimes. Even your parents. Parents, isn't this true? Sometimes we mess up. May rebuke you and be wrong. But Jesus will never rebuke you and be wrong. He always will be right in his rebuke. He is a faithful friend. And you have to be willing to let him do that. You see, many times young people especially mistake flattery for friendship. Someone comes in their life and begins to tell them things they want to hear to flatter their pride or encourage their disobedience and rebellion. This person is not their friend. God will speak the truth even when it hurts. Amen? By the way, so do other people in your life who are true friends. He does this for our own good. Now, listen, if you want to be a friend of Jesus, then you've got to have a little bit of a thick skin. You've got to be a friend with Jesus. You've got to understand that part of the friendship package is that times, and by the way, there'll be a lot of times he encourages you, and a lot of times he uplifts you. But there's going to be times where Jesus is going to challenge your friendship and your willingness to return that friendship by sometimes wounding you, and you have to learn how to respond to that, all right? Now, you're not right all the time. I'm not right all the time. We've got to be willing to let the Lord rebuke us when we need to be rebuked. That's part of having a friendship with Jesus. You say, Brother Jerry, you got up there a minute ago and said, Jesus is my friend. Yes, he is. And let me tell you something. Sometimes he just knocks me upside the head. Sometimes he puts his finger right in my nose and says, son, you're going to listen to me. Sometimes he comes down when I'm reading my Bible and convicts me so bad, straightens me up so bad. And by the way, praise God he doesn't. You know why? He is a true friend. He's a true friend. Let me give you the fifth one. Listen to this. If you want to be a friend to Jesus, you want to return this and get this being a two-way, you need to show yourself friendly. If you want to be a friend to Jesus, you need to show yourself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, we teach this about human relationship, but the honest truth is it's the same way with God. Well, I just wish I was close friends with Jesus. You know, I said this in my prayer. The old saying is, well, if you don't feel close to Jesus, who do you think moved? You know, if you want to be a friend, you have to show yourself friendly. Let me give you some very practical things. How do you show yourself friendly? Well, if I was going to show myself friendly to you, I would come up and talk to you. If you want to show yourself friendly to Jesus, talk to him. Walk with him. Remember, he's always with you. Seek his wisdom. Praise him. Tell him how much you need his wisdom and strength. Tell others about him as you meet them. Introduce them to your friend. Thank him for everything that you enjoy. He wants to be your friend, but you need to return his friendship. Now, what I've just given you is maybe one of the great secrets of this. Listen, if I want to be a friend to Jesus, then I've got to show myself friendly. And so what I need to do is begin to have a correspondence, a conversation, a relationship that lasts more than 5-10 minutes in the morning. See, folks, I'm not against daily devotions, and we're going to get this to them in a minute. But the daily devotions, I think, is a primer, a beginner, that opens up dialogue between you and your friend at the beginning of the day. But it's not an end unto itself. Say, why do you get up and read the Bible? Because, you know what? I ought to listen to my friend first thing in the morning. Why do you pray? Because I ought to speak to my friend first thing in the morning. But I'm not going to stop when I leave there. I want to continue that relationship all through the day. Listen, folks, I'll drive down the road and I'm talking to the Lord. And that's not a weird thing. That's a natural thing. It ought to be a natural thing for a Christian. I see something that's beautiful. I remember, how many times have you in the last few days driven around and just been in awe at God's creation? And I'll say to the Lord, Lord, look at that tree and those two trees that you set right there beside. I remember just yesterday I drove beside across... down a road and there in the front yard of a home. Boy, Woo! That's like my radio broadcast, you know. You know why I'm editing the radio broadcast and not letting you guys do it? Because you would not believe what's on there, man. I'll be chucking along doing my radio broadcast, and there's the neatest computer program. Oh, you know, I have such an admiration. You imagine those old-timers, Brother Dave, that did live radio? I'm telling you what, forget it. Forget it. I mean, I'll be going along preaching, and I'll get tongue-tied. And then I'll go, wow, like that. And it's on the, you know, it's on the screen there. Ah, you know. Then I'll start whistling. Woo, okay. Here we go. And then I'll start over. And I can highlight that and hit a button, and it'll disappear, you know. But they couldn't do that on live radio. So here I am. This is live right here. So you just got to get the mess-ups and everything else with it. Now, what was I talking about? Trees, all right. And there's two trees in this front. Thank you, brother. You're a friend to me right there. Two trees in this front yard, and one was absolutely magnificently yellow, and the other one was just neon red. And it's almost like God just somewhere in eternity past decided that on that particular road, for the enjoyment of everyone that drove down, he was going to place those two trees. You believe that, Brother Jerry? I sure do. And I'll say, God, look at that. That is beautiful. Aren't you amazing? Now, folks, listen to me. If you had a friend in the car and you were taking a trip, you wouldn't take the whole trip and never say anything to him. If you were sitting down to eat and you had a friend with you, you'd speak to him. You say, people are going to think I'm crazy. They think we're crazy anyway. We might as well prove it. They think we're nuts. They think we're nuts anyway. We might as well just prove it. Have you ever done that where you're talking to the Lord and you're at a stoplight and you look over and somebody's looking at you? Like, you know, as soon as the light turns red, they speed off, you know. You know. Amen. That's all right. It's okay. Amen. I've got a friend in the car with me. How rude would it be for me not to talk with him? Now, if you want to be a friend of Jesus, you've got to show yourself friendly. You see, Jesus offers friendship, and he wants friendship. Remember this? Why, there's so much to say. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And Jesus, and God, it was Jesus too, but God came down in the cool of the day, in the evening, and he wanted to fellowship with them, and he couldn't find them, and began to call their name. I just wonder when we get to heaven and we review our lives, how many times we're going to see God calling our name, just trying to get our attention. Man, would you spend some time with me? I want to talk to you today. I'm your friend. Jerry, I'm your friend. Why don't you be my friend back? You see, folks, if you want to be a friend of Jesus, you've got to show yourself friendly. Let me give you number six. Our friendship, well, this is important. Our friendship with Christ is based upon our willingness to obey his commands. Now listen very carefully what I'm going to say. Our friendship with Christ is based upon our willingness to obey his commands. The last two points are the greatest obstacles to maintaining a friendship with Jesus Christ. He will maintain his end, but we do not always maintain our end. Now I want to try to convince you of something, folks, because I'm going to cover two areas that are deal breakers if you're going to have an intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Our friendship with Christ is based upon our willingness to obey his commands. I happen to have my Bible still open to John 15. If you do, also look down at verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, some of you think, wait a minute, that doesn't compute with my idea of friendship. Now listen to me very carefully. Jesus wants to be our friend, but we must always remember that he never stops being our God. Did you get that? Jesus wants to be our friend, but we must always remember that he never stops being our God. See, we want a friendship with Jesus, but too many times we want a human-to-human friendship. Folks, this is a friendship from the creation to the Creator. He wants to be our friend, but he will never stop being our God. You see, he has every right as God to command us and expect our obedience. No man can maintain a close relationship with God and live in rebellion towards his word. You just can't do it. So, well, I just wish I felt closer to Jesus. I don't know why I don't feel close to Jesus. I wish I had a close relationship with you. Well, Jesus wants it too. And he wants to be your friend. And he offers you friendship. And you know what? He'll even forgive anything in your life that you've ever done that would prevent that friendship. He'll restore you and cleanse you and forgive you. And folks, listen to me. He'll tell you at times what you need to hear, and he'll wound you if he needs to. And he wants you to have that relationship, but he wants it to come from you. He wants you to show yourself friendly. But wait a minute! If he asks you to do something and you refuse to do it, and you have just put a wall between you and him, and even though he will always be your friend, listen to me, by disobeying him, you have ceased the responsibilities that you have on your end to being his friend. Now, young people, I wish I could have your heart right now. Why do we preach as hard as we do about the importance of just obeying the Word of God? Why does the devil not want you to obey the Word of God? Because he knows it's a deal breaker. If he can get you to live with a disobedient spirit towards God, then you will never have that intimate friendship with God. And if you do not have that intimate friendship, Bible reading will be a drudgery. Prayer will be a drudgery. You'll walk around and you'll think, you know what, everybody else seems to know God, but listen to me. When the Bible says something, do it. When the Bible says not to do something, don't do it. Say, why is that important? You know what? The friendship that I have with Jesus Christ is more important than any silly thing that I want to hold on to that God says to let go of. Amen. Remember what we studied this morning in our adult class? God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward. You know what the greatest reward in the Christian life is? Him. So I enjoy this close friendship with God, and then at times with Jesus Christ, and at times he asserts the fact that he's God in my life and has every right to, and says either don't do that or stop doing that, or you need to start doing this. Now folks, wait a minute. If I'm going to maintain this sweet friendship, then I need to obey what he says. Because if not, it's going to put a barrier between me and him. I'm not going to stop being his child. I'm not going to stop having that relationship. I didn't lose my salvation, but there is an intimacy that I cannot enjoy if I'm going to live a disobedient life. You see, I long for you to walk with God. I long for him to be your friend. But some of you have one thing right now in your life, and you know what? The Lord's dealt with you for years about it, and you won't get rid of it. You won't make it right. And because of that, you are robbing yourself of an intimate, sweet friendship that could be the greatest relationship of your life. So I look at Jesus, then I look at other stuff, and I say, I said to God a long time ago, put your finger on it. You just put your finger on it and say, I want it gone, it's gone. Just point and said, I want you to do it, I'm going to do it. You know why? Because his friendship is more valuable than any little petty thing that I may have in my life. Oh, Brother Jerry, there's nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. You know, you spend your whole life doing that. But the honest truth is, you don't have a friendship with Jesus, do you? I'm so sick of you preaching against rock and roll. I like my rock. Well, how's your friendship with Jesus? How you doing?
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Boy, this is important. You see, now let me give you the last one. Let me read a few things here first about that. Jesus wants to be our friend, but we must always remember that he never stops being our God. He has every right to command us and to expect our obedience. No man can maintain a close relationship with God and live in rebellion towards his word. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Young people, if you'll listen to what I'm saying next, I hope this will become clear to you. Well, in other words, I got to do everything he says or he's not going to be my friend. No, he's always going to be your friend. But your disobedience prevents you from being his friend. Now listen to this. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You see, we need to stop viewing the Word of God as Satan would like us to view it. We need to view the Word of God for what it is. Hearty counsel from a friend who loves us and has proven it by dying for us. Listen, these aren't things that God's pinned down to try to rob you of fun and a good time. This is hearty counsel by the dearest friend that you have that knows you better than anyone else knows you and knows that there are certain things that are bad for you and certain things that are good for you. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Satan would like you to turn your heart against the Bible by convincing you that its commands and principles rob you of fun and fulfillment. This is a lie. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Does that say enough? Way back in Genesis, the devil came and said, "Did God command you to do something?" "Yeah." He said, "We can't eat of that." "Well, you know what? God knows something. He knows that if you eat that, that your eyes will be open and you shall be as God." You see, God is trying to keep you from having something that's good for you and fun for you. He's robbing you of what you could enjoy by that mean, horrible commandment. And by the way, Satan is very successful at this. Listen, be very honest with God right now, young person. How do you view the Bible? I mean, the reason you don't read the Bible is because you have convinced yourself that this is a book of a bunch of mean sayings and mean commands, and God's an old ogre, and his entire purpose in life is to try to keep you from having any fun and fulfillment? Or do you open this book and say, "Look, a dear, dear friend wrote me some hearty counsel, and he wants what's best for me more than anything else. And you know what? This is going to be like ointment. This is going to be like perfume." You know why? Because the sweetness of a man's friend, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. This is going to rejoice my heart because God is going to tell me some things as a friend that is best for me. And you know what? I'm going to do them because why wouldn't I listen to my friend? Why wouldn't I listen to my friend? Now let me give you the second thing, the seventh thing, but I think the second biggest hindrance to having a close friendship with God. I'm going to call this the greatest obstacle. The greatest obstacle that prevents most Christians from developing a close friendship with God is worldliness. Worldliness. Brother Jerry, do you have a verse? Yes, I do. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now I want you to look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, young people, in the light of what you're being told today. I'm so sick and tired of people criticizing old-fashioned fundamental Baptist churches that still preach, "Thus saith the Lord." You see, that contemporary church down there is your enemy, and with deceitfulness they lavish kisses on you, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. You see, why do we preach our hearts out, obey the Bible, find out what God wants and do it, have an obedient spirit, because it then opens the door for you to have a friendship with God? Why do we preach against worldliness? Because, folks, worldliness is the greatest obstacle that prevents most Christians from developing a close friendship with God. He says this, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Listen to me. The biggest lie being told our young people today is that you can be a friend of both the world and God. I mentioned this in my broadcast here this week when I made one of my broadcasts. You know what? Here's the stage. Here's Pilate. Here's Pilate, and he's on the balcony, and there's all the Jews. And he brings out Jesus Christ, and he brings out Barabbas. And he says, "You have to choose one of them." You know what the contemporary crowd's saying? "You can choose Barabbas and Jesus." Yep. No, you can't. You either choose Barabbas, which is a representation of the world and worldliness and sinfulness, or you choose Jesus. But you know what? You're going to choose one and reject the other, or you're going to choose Jesus and reject Barabbas. But you can't choose both of them. And this whole idea that, you know what, you can be close to God and still be worldly is the biggest lie that's being propagated. Why, Brother Jerry, do you preach against worldliness? Why do you preach against Hollywood? Why do you preach against the rock and roll crowd and all of the other music industries that make millions of dollars off of worldliness and promoting a anti-Bible lifestyle? I'll tell you why we preach against it, because you will not have a friendship with Jesus Christ till you turn your back on some of that stuff. See, worldliness has crept into the church. People who call themselves Christians participate in the world's dress code and morals, listen to the world's music, worship the world's heroes, and follow the world's entertainment lifestyle. You say, well, you know what? We can still be saved and do all of this. Well, there's a cost to all of that. It is costing our young people, and I think even our adult Christians, the ability to have a friendship with God. Now, listen to me what I'm going to say. I'm hitting right at home. Some of you young people have bought into this lie. Well, I know somebody who's saved, and they're a good Christian, and they listen to the wrong kind of music, and they don't dress right, and they are involved in this, and they go to the movie house, and they're a good Christian. Who said they're a good Christian? They're an enemy of God. That's what it says here. That's what it says. Know ye not, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The churches, remember what I preached on this morning? Think about this. Why does God say the worst is lukewarm, the next best is cold? The worst is lukewarm, the next best is cold, and of course I want you to be hot. Why does he say the worst condition is lukewarm? Because lukewarm Christianity is destroying our young people right here in our fundamental churches. Lukewarm churches in this area give our young people something to look at. And by the way, it's a facade, young people. It's a facade. But if you're not careful, all of a sudden you look at a lukewarm church. I mean, there's lukewarm churches that put Independent Fundamental Baptists on the outside of their sign. There's lukewarm churches that put Independent Fundamental Baptists right on their sign in this community. And they'll tell you, it doesn't matter how you dress, and hey, you can listen to contemporary music, and hey, you can live this lifestyle, and it's no longer wrong all of a sudden to go to the movies, and hey, you know what? Hey, the guy's hair's a little long, big deal. Girl's hair's a little short, big deal. You want to cross, just fine. I mean, hey, you know what? Folks, I ought to just save for 1 month the stuff that comes in the mailbox here and pile it up and just spread it out on a table out there and let you look at it. All of these ministries that are out there to reach the young people. There's an organization, I just threw it in the trash because it's trash. You know how they're going to reach the young people and turn them to Jesus? Well, you know, I mean, most of it's this big rock and roll idea, you know. They're going to have a big concert. Everybody's going to come, and they're going to sit there and sway to the music and listen to the drum beat and have the rock beat. And you know what? At the end of it, they're going to have a great revival. Bob, the Bible says that the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Listen, you can't spend, don't tell me you spend 3 hours exciting the flesh and then the Holy Spirit shows up and revival comes. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now, by the way, it's gotten ridiculous. I've got a big, giant brochure, colored brochure, produced by this one company that's promoting multiple things that they're doing across the country to bring Christian young people together and to turn the country back to God. You know what their biggest plan is for 2007? Five different places in the South, along the coast, they're having huge beach parties, Christian beach parties, that they want all of the Christian college age and teenage young people to come to. And I mean, they've got pictures of them out there in the ocean, in their nudity, in their nakedness together. And then they talk about how they're going to have this rock group come in, and they're going to have these activities, and they're going to, and you know what? They're going to bring all these young people down there and have them cross-dress and have them dress immodestly and swim together and listen to a bunch of rock music. And you know what's going to come out of that? Revival in America. But the problem is, some of our young people are hearing this stuff. Some of our young people are seeing churches that have the same kind of a name that we have, Independent Fundamental Baptist. And you know what? Nothing wrong with this. Let me tell you what's wrong with it. You can't choose the world and have a close friendship with Jesus Christ. And you can sit there and puff up like a toad and decide, you know what? There's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to tell you something. When's the last time you had a friendship relationship with Jesus Christ? You can't do it. It's impossible. And Jesus says this, I offer you friendship. But you know what? There's conditions on it because, by the way, I am God and I'm a holy God.
Right.
Amen. I'm a holy God. Right. If you want to have a friendship, folks, with a holy God, then you better get concerned about this matter of holiness. Amen. Some of you young people, God's doing a work in your life. I'm glad to see 48 young people out here in the gym tonight. Some of you young people, I'm proud of you. God's doing a work in your life. But you know what? He's going to start challenging you about things in your life that are worldly. He's going to say, I want to be your friend. Come here, I want to be your friend. But you know what? You need to get rid of that out of your life. You need to get rid of that out of your life. You need to get rid of this style of dress. You need to get rid of that kind of music. And you need to get rid of this worldliness. And you need to turn this TV program off. And he's going to start coming to you and making you address some things in your life.
Right.
Say, Brother Jerry, if I refuse to do that, am I still saved? Sure you are. Am I still a child of God? Yeah. You know, there's all kinds of children in the world. There's obedient children and there's disobedient children. But you're still children. But don't tell me that the fellowship's sweet. Don't tell me that this book comes alive. Don't tell me that when you went to your prayer closet, you lost track of time and the presence of God was so real that sometimes you can't even speak. You just sit there and weep. Don't tell me that you know about that because you don't know about it. Because there's a price to know that kind of a close relationship with God. You know what, folks? Abraham was willing to obey God and follow God and get anything out of his life that God was displeased with, and when he messed up, get right with God. And because of that, he had this wonderful friendship with God. He didn't have it until he headed towards Canaan land. Are you listening to me? So we've got to get rid of this idea that it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. There's nothing wrong with this and there's nothing wrong with that. We've got to start saying, Jesus, you know what? Being close to you is more important than anything else in the world. Is there anything in my life that's preventing me from having the closest relationship I possibly can? Just point it. Just put your finger on it. I'll get rid of it. I'll get rid of it. There's nothing more important to me than being close to you. I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I think one of these days when I see Jesus in heaven, he's going to smile. He's going to look down when I walk up to the throne. And he's going to say, hello, friend. And I want to be able to look back and say, hello, friend. Hello, friend. He doesn't have to prove his friendship. He's already proved it. I want to prove mine. I want to prove mine. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to absorb everything that's been said. There is a God in heaven that loves us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us. Because, Lord, we are so frail. Thank you for remembering that we're dust. Forgive us, Lord, for so many times not being as close to you as we ought to be. Thank you for never forsaking us. Thank you that your love's unconditional. Lord, I pray that you would awaken in the heart of every person in this room a hunger, a desire to be a friend back to the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How about it, Christians? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How about it? How about it? Jesus came down from heaven today and walked in the back of this auditorium and walked over to you and extended his hand and said, hello, friend. Would you be able to look him back square in the eye and say, hello, friend. It's good to see you. It's good to finally see you. Jesus wants that. There's nothing you've done that can't be fixed. There's nothing that you've done that can't be fixed. Jesus forgives people. Thank God he forgives people. He loves people. He wants to be your friend. Lord, conduct the invitation, Lord, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.